Father, you are sovereign in all things and in every moment. And we rest in that for what will be said and what will be heard, for how you work in the hearts and lives of the listeners and of the proclaimer. Guide us now, Father, in your word to your glory, for it is your glory we all seek, our Father and our God. And we rest in your good care, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want you to come with me back to where we've been way off the track of what we started with. If you remember, we were actually doing Ephesians chapter 5. And as we were going through Ephesians chapter 5, we started talking about sanctification and growing in Christ. And then we talked about how we grow in Christ, and ultimately, it led us to say, you know, if you don't grow in grace by the ordinary means that God provides, God can do other things. And that led us to thorn in the flesh and what we see with Paul and his thorn and why God gives thorns and afflictions and trials and tribulations. It's good I preached that for myself the last few weeks to say God knows what he's doing and he does what he knows is best. And he's always there. And so we remember the words that we have been learning. My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your stinking weakness. So don't worry about it. Now the word stinking isn't in the original. I inserted that. I want you to go back with me to where we really started. And it is important to understand because I don't want to pick up this trail again, without you being cognizant of exactly what it is where we came from. How did we get to Paul's thorn in the flesh? And if you go back to Ephesians chapter where we are, and we look at Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we were, and he tells us about what we are to do in our homes, with our children, and at work. And in the fifth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, we were looking at the verses 25, 26, and 27. And I remind you of those verses. Ephesians chapter 5, 25. And he's telling husbands how to love their wives, as he's talking about how wives should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives. And so he comes to the 25th chapter of Ephesians 5, and he says, husbands, love your wives. And we could ask the question, and did in our exposition of this, we said, how should we love? How are we supposed to love? You can say, love your wife, that's nice, but does the culture define that? Does popularity define that? Do I define that, what love for my wife is? And Paul is saying, no, and you know what he said. He says, husbands, love your wife. And in the question that's going to immediately come to our minds, how do I do that? And he says, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. So our model is Christ. And as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? And gave himself up for her. How should I love my wife? As Christ loved the church. I need to look at that relationship between our Savior and us as believers. And so we see this. And he says, husbands, love your wives. How should we love them? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the controlling idea with regard to the husband that he says here, that main idea that he's punching us with is to love. Love your wife. But how? And he tells us to love in a very specific way. So that controlling idea with regard to us as husbands is to love in a very specific way, and that specific way is as Christ loved the church. And did what for the church? Gave himself up for the church. And then Paul, in the 26th verse of Ephesians 5, gives us the reason for that love. Why should we love in that way? Why should we love our wives in that way? And then remember what he said. It was a most amazing concept when we put it together. He said that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water. that he might make her holy, having cleansed in the washing of the water, which is the word of God. And then he says in 27 of Ephesians 5, still reviewing, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. And we had to stop at that verse, if you remember, because we said this is pretty cool what he's saying, because he says he might stand along with himself, to himself, that he might bring the bride of Christ to his side, not being brought by her father or by a relative, but by her groom. And the groom will stand with his bride. And he wanted to be able to present the church to himself. And then he uses the word splendor. He wants to present his wife, the church, in splendor. And that means, as it amplifies in the verse, verse 27, Ephesians 5, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why? So that she might be holy and without blemish. Brings her alongside of himself in splendor, not having a wrinkle, not having a spot or any such thing, not a blot upon her, no sin there at all. And that brings us to the idea of our sanctification. That what God is doing in your life and mine today, every day, since our conversion, since the day of you being born again, since he opened your eyes to your sin and brought you to faith, what is he doing? He's cleansing us. He's taking away everything that is a blemish, a spot, a wrinkle, and removing it. And he can do that from gentle ways and sometimes harsh ways. Sometimes it takes a little more scrubbing, and that's what he taught us. Now notice that Paul does not just say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. If he stopped at that, I think it would have been half the concept that we need. Paul goes further, and he says, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify. That's the process of growing in faith. That's what you're doing every day. God is doing that, washing, cleansing, leading you as you grow in Christ. And if you're not growing in Christ, you're probably not a Christian. He said, well, he's not doing that with me. And remember we said, it's not something you decide to do. It's not something you can do. It's what God does to you. And that's what God is doing to the church today. To all of us, you're all part of the church. That's what he's doing. And he doesn't just say, as Christ loved the church, but he goes further and says, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now Paul says all of that. He says all of that to us. Paul says all of that to help the husband to love his wife. How should the husband love his wife? Just as Christ loved the church. And Paul wants every single one of us to know this. He wants us all to understand Christ's great love to us. He wants us to realize the truth about Christ and to realize the truth about ourselves. What is the truth about Christ? And what is the truth about you, the church, and every member of it? What is the truth? He wants us to realize the truth about Christ and ourselves and our relationship to Christ. And why is Paul so concerned about this? Well, his argument is clearly this. It's only as we realize the truth about the relationship of Christ to the church, only as we realize the truth regarding that relationship of Christ to the church, that you and I can really function as Christian husbands ought to function. You mean I have to understand what Christ is to the church before I know how I should love my wife? Exactly. And who leads us to that? Paul does. Paul leads us there. Because it's only as we realize the truth about the relationship of our Savior to you as the Church of Jesus Christ that we can really function as Christian husbands ought to function. Not by the definition of the culture or popular thinking. I'm sure we've got a lot of that in the church. But what does Scripture tell us that love is like? And just to make that clear, remember how Paul ends this section. Therefore, he says in verse 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Remember that great concept, the leave and cleave. What is marriage? The marriage is this. Man shall leave his father and mother. There's the leave. Hold fast to his wife. Cleave to his wife. And the two, and here's the mystery, the two become one. The two become one flesh. And then Paul himself speaks to us regarding that. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, this is a mystery. This mystery, he says, is profound. It's a mystery. And Paul then says in verse 32, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This idea of marriage has something to do with Christ and the church. Remember, we saw that as we looked at it. But why is Paul speaking concerning Christ and the church? Why has Paul led us into the mystery of the relationship of Christ and the church? And do you remember when we were here about 4 months ago or so, and we took a deep dive look at the mystical union? Because that's what he's dealing with. The mystical union of you with your Savior. And marriage proclaims it. That's heavy. Paul leads us in this direction for a very, very good reason. And that is so that husbands might know how to love their wives. Because the reality that Paul sets before us is this. Husbands, you cannot love your wives in a genuine way unless you understand something about the doctrine that Paul has just laid before us of the mystical union between Christ and his people and his church. Unless you understand something about this great mystery. And so Paul takes the trouble to elaborate this doctrine about the relationship of Christ and the church of Christ, with the intention being this, that Christian husbands may love their wives as they should love them. And that leads us to the question. Well, that's what he's doing, but then if that's what he's doing, that we may love our wives as we should love them, then how is that even as Christ loved the church? That's how it is. How do I do it? In the same way that Christ loved the church. Now, you all know the church because you're part of it. Individually, you are Christians, and every individual member, you are part of the body of Christ. And then we consider the love of Christ for you, for us corporately and for you individually. We consider what it is that Christ has done, even as Christ has loved the church. And the principle which is to control our practice is that the relationship between a husband and his wife is the same in its essence, in its beingness. It is the same in its very nature as the relationship between Christ and you as the church. That's pretty deep. The relationship between a husband and a wife is the same in its essence as the very nature, and in its very nature is the relationship between Christ and the church. How do we approach it? Well, we start by studying the relationship between Christ and the church. We take that rather lightly, I think, in our day and age, but we need not do that. We need to think deeply and consequentially about the relationship of the church with Christ. And when we do that, we can look at the relationship between a husband and his wife. And that is what Paul is doing. Husbands, love your wives even as, in the same way as, Christ loved the church. So my pattern, my model is, my measure of it is Christ. But not just, oh, Christ is love, and you define that, let the world define it. No, no. How did he show his love for the church? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And then Paul tells us exactly how Christ has loved the church. And then Paul says, go and do the same. That's your measure. That's your pattern. And here we have the first great doctrine. And we start by considering the relationship of Christ and you, the church of Jesus Christ. Here's something that concerns all believers. Everyone in this room, every believer in this world, not just husbands, but every single believer. What we are told about the relationship of Christ to the church is true of every single one of us. Christ is the husband of the church, and as such, if he's the husband of the church, you must realize, as such then, he is the husband of every single one of you. Every single believer. Paul now expands on that theme of the believer's relationship to Christ. Remember what he says about the law as we come to what Paul writes in Romans 7. He says this, and he's going to expand this idea. He's talking about the law and are you under the law? And he says, you know, you're released from the law in Romans chapter 7. And he expands the theme of the believer's relationship to the law, the Old Testament law. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. In the same way, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And then he puts it this way. This is not just the throwaway statement he said. Romans 7, then he says this. In the same way, brothers and sisters, in the same way you have died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. You have died to the law through the body of grace, through Christ. How'd that happen? So that you may belong to another. Who do I belong to? Verse 4, Romans 7. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God, who has been raised from the dead, your Savior, our Savior, that you may bear fruit. That's what he says. For who? For God. Do you remember Revelation? We talked about this briefly. Revelation 19, he talks about rejoicing in heaven. Look what he's rejoicing for as John writes the Revelation. He says in Revelation 19, 6, 7, and 8, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! What's all the hubbub about? Why is all this happening as John experiencing it? Crying out, Hallelujah! Why? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. Okay, why? We're asking the question. John brings it up. Romans, and we say, well, okay, what's all the hubbub about? Let us rejoice. Let us exalt. Let us give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride, that's you, has made herself ready. And then he says, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You participate in that. Christ is the husband of the church, which means the church is the bride of Christ. Do you see yourself as the bride of Christ? Would you cheat on your marriage vows? Some, maybe, yes. Have you cheated on your commitment to God? Once, twice, three times, multiple times? Have you cheated? You're the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's the husband of the church, which means that you individually and corporately are the bride of Christ. Have you thought of yourself in that light? I am the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. What does Paul tell us about this? Well, he tells us about the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. How does Jesus look upon the church? How does Jesus look upon his bride? And here is the instruction for husbands. What is Christ's attitude towards you, his bride, as you see it in Scripture? And then, to expand that, what is your attitude towards your wife? How do you look upon your wife? And here Paul tells us something very interesting, very amazing. As a Christian, are you aware that these things are true about you as a member of the Christian church, as you are the bride of Christ? Look at the characteristics of our Lord's attitude towards his bride. How does he feel towards you, his bride, the church, those he died for? Look at the characteristics of his attitude towards you, the bride, towards the church. And what do we see? We see very clearly that Jesus loves the church. And husbands are to love their wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? We could spend a long period of time on this, but let's take a quick, brisk look at it. How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church in spite of something. Christ loved the church in spite of the fact that you were not worthy. You were not worthy. Not only were you not worthy, we also take note of the reality. Christ loved the church in spite of your shortcomings. You have shortcomings, and you're not worthy of his love. And we take note of that reality, and we ask, what does Jesus have to do for the church? He has to clean her up. Having cleansed her, verse 26, 5, Ephesians, by the washing of water with the word. You need to be washed. You need to be cleaned up. Christ saw the church, and you need to be cleaned up. That's part of your sanctification. You're growing in Christ. God is doing that until the day you die. Then when you enter into glory and glorified, that sanctification process is done. But until then, he's washing you. He's washing you in the Word. You have the Word of God. And he washes us by that Word. Having cleansed us by the washing of water with the Word, we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. And when Christ saw you, and as he saw you before he opened your eyes in redemption, how did he see you? Don't play games here with this. How did he see you? Christ saw the church in your Sunday finest. No, in your rags, in your worst, the worst you could be. He saw the church in her rags. Christ saw the church in full-born rebellion. It wasn't, oh, what a lovely bride. Full-born rebellion, rags. And Christ loved her. And so we see that wonderful assembly, the marriage feast of the Lamb. We recognize we're not worthy. Our clothing is rags. We're in full-born rebellion. Well, isn't that the height of our understanding? Isn't that the elevated view of our doctrine of salvation? Jesus loves us, not because of anything in us. As a matter of fact, Jesus loves us. He loves his church, and you're the church. He loves each and every individual in it, in spite of what is in you, not because of what is in you. He loved us in spite of what we are, we were. Because Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved what? The ungodly, you and me. And while we were yet sinners also means this, while we hated him. We were his enemies. We have all those terms that we've looked at. We were enemies. We despised God in our sin. We had nothing to do with God in our sin. We were enemies. And Christ loved us. Each individual member of the body of Christ. Christ loved each one of us. In all of our unworthiness. Christ loved each member of the body of Christ he redeems. In all of your depravity. And he saw it all. And he went to work to clean you up, to clean me up, to clean the church up, that he might stand her beside himself, Ephesians 5, in glory, and say to all of the beings, the celestial beings, behold my bride, I dare you to find a spot or a wrinkle or a blot. I've cleansed her. He loved us in our unworthiness, in our depravity. And he loved the church not because she was glorious or beautiful. Not at all. Christ loved the church that he might make her glorious and beautiful. Christ loved the church and he saw you in all that you were, in your rags and sin, and he knew what he would make of you. And it would be glorious and beautiful. That's to be the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And we take note of the doctrine, and we see what it has to say to husbands. Husbands, wives also, but husbands come up against shortcomings in their wives. Some wives have shortcomings, problems. You could probably list them. Many things that the husband feels he can criticize in his wife. Oh, I could point this out and that out, but you're not supposed to do that. What? Did Christ do that for you when you were saved? You know, I saved you and your rags are filthy and your attitude's wrong and your sins are vile. No, he didn't do that. Do you do that to your wife? You've got shortcomings and let me point them out to you. A lot of things you could criticize, but you're to love her. How are you to love her? In the same way Christ loves you. That's the kind of love the husband has to show. And that's the very first thing we see that Paul brings to our attention. Christ died on that cross for our sins when we were enemies and clothed in our filth. And there was nothing to commend us to him. And he took us to himself and cleanses us, purifies us. The word he uses is sanctifies us. We'll see it as we come to it next. You see what he does? Sanctification is the work of God, not your work. You can't do it. You can't see. God sees. He sees every piece of speck, of blot, of wrinkle, and it will all, in you, in us, it will all be gone. What are we looking at here? The mystical union. Wow. This is deep water. The mystical union of the church of believers with our Savior. And Paul says, it's about Christ and the church, That's what marriage is about. Do you see your marriage in that light? It's proclamation to the people who see it. This is what Christ has done with his church. Don't you see the foulness? Yes. But I love her. I love her. And that's the first thing that Paul brings. We see that Paul brings to our attention. Love as Christ loved. Love your wives. How should we love them? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's where he begins with us. The controlling idea with regard to the husband is to love. And to love in a very specific way. The way God loves us. The way Christ loves us. And then Paul gives us the reason for that love. Love in the way that God loves. Love your wife in that way. So that, verse 27, Ephesians 5, he might present the church to himself in splendor. You don't have that on your own. You are foul and sinful, dressed in filthy rags. Filthy. He died for you. This is my bride. Maybe you didn't see it. He saw it. Did you deserve it? No. Did you earn it? No. Do you rejoice that you have it? Yes. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's what we keep always in the foreground of our thinking. The fact that our marriages reflect Christ and the church. And we know what Christ did for us corporately, individually. And that is what we are to do in our marriages. Then he goes on, we'll do this not now, but he then uses five verbs in rapid succession. We looked at each of those verbs. This is stuff we've already done, so I want to get us back to where we can get back on the tracks after several weeks talking about thorns in the flesh, how God cleans us up, and we want to get past that. So we got to get back on that track. We'll come to these five verbs next time when we're together. Father, we thank you for the time that you've granted to us and for the place provided for us, for your word. We thank you for your word. There's not a one of us that could come up with better words than your word. Not a one of us that could add greater light than what your spirit adds to your word by the placing of scripture to scripture. We thank you, Father, for your grace and love for us, the bride of Christ, that we could even claim such a thing, to be your bride, the wonder and the mystery of our union with you, with Christ, by grace through faith. Clear our minds, Father. Make it that we might understand that which you are saying. Be glorified, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.